Well, Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 8, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing us the rain and then the cool weather again, I guess, that's coming. And even though it was really hot, the up and the down, Lord. But you are master and Lord over the seasons, and we praise you for that. We praise you for our time together here this morning as we get to sit and open your word and hear from you, directly from you, as your Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us, as He encourages us, as He convicts us, as He exhorts us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would have its perfect work in us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, just finished up a few weeks ago. And if you were following along, America, we did a pretty good job. Norway beat us out like they normally do in the medal count. But I love watching the Olympics. I'm a big sports guy, but I also love the different commercials. You get to see athletes you don't normally see in the spotlight that are in the big, you know, typical sports leagues around, that we have around here. And there was one commercial that really stuck out to me that reminds me a lot of what we're looking at here this morning. They brought the different athletes out into this, I think it was onto, you know, an ice rink. And they were showing them a video. When they showed them the video, it was all people of their life, their parents, their friends, their families, their communities, you know, wishing them, you know, good luck as they're about to enter into the Olympics, telling them you've worked so hard for this, and just really trying to encourage them to do what they were about to do. And then after the video stopped, usually the people that were in the video, they brought them in and surprised them, big hugs and cry and all that kind of stuff. If you watched it, you probably cried yourself. Now, what would have made that a really awkward commercial is if they brought in their rivals, telling them, hey, you know, I really hope you trip and fall on the ice as you're going. And, you know, make sure you cross over the line when you're doing the curling stone so you get, you know, docked for it. All the different things. It wouldn't make much sense to encourage someone using their rivals. No, when you want to encourage someone, you want to use someone that loves them, that knows them, that has been around them. And as we continue to look at the beginning of this letter to the church in Rome, we are going to see a little bit of the heart of Paul towards the people in Rome. We are going to see that this letter is from the heart of a pastor, not the mind of a professor, as so many people give to Paul, and especially the letter of Romans. We're going to see that Paul loves these people. And so as we go throughout this letter, we're going to see the exhortations that he has for them. We're going to see the encouragements that he has for them. The times that he even calls them out. But we're going to see it's not because he's against them, but it's because he loves them and he knows them and he wants to encourage them. And so we're going to read verse 8 again as we break this down, our section this morning. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, it seems from this verse that the believers in Rome were known throughout the whole world for their faith. Now, that would have been a pretty great feat back in that day. Right? They didn't have social media. You couldn't watch a pastor give a message out across the country and send it to your friend the next day and say, hey, check out this pastor and what he said, or check out this church, or check out what these ministry is doing, or these churches are doing. They didn't have social media. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. But what was happening is people were going to Rome, obviously the kind of the epicenter, if you will, at that time, one of the epicenters at that time, of culture and education and all sorts of things. And they would go there and they would see or hear or experience the believers in Rome. And then they go back to the places where they came from and they say, you know, hey, there's this group of people that call themselves Christians in Rome, and man, they're just doing amazing things. But notice in this verse, Paul doesn't admonish them for their faith. He doesn't say, first, I thank you guys for your faith. Instead, he gives his praise to the Lord. He gives his praise to the Lord for their faith. And I want to point out something, too, that Paul says here. It's important, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in it. But he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul means to say it like he says it. He thanks God, but it is through the one and only mediator that we have, Jesus Christ, that he's able to do this. That he's able to thank God. That he's able to thank God, especially, as he's going to mention here, their faith. Our only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And there are many who, they have no problem with God or the idea of God or the thought of God or that there is a God. But you bring up Jesus Christ and it's like, well, I don't know about that. Jesus himself said, the only way to the Father is through me. But going back to the church in Rome here, what Paul is saying in this opening verse in our section is that why he thanks God for them all is because their faith is not because of them, but it's because of the Lord. It's the Lord working in them and through them. And so Paul doesn't say, here's your gold star, pat yourselves on the back, everyone. You guys are just the amazing Christians. No, but instead he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank God that he is working in you. I thank God that through you guys, the whole world is being encouraged by your faith. Paul was encouraged to hear about how it spread. And just like a parent wants the best for their child, a pastor wants the best for his flock. Now, as we'll see here in a few minutes, Paul wasn't the local pastor of this church. But him being one of the apostles, he kind of saw all believers in that time as kind of whether he was the father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather. Maybe he led someone to the Lord who led someone else to the Lord who led them to the Lord. But he saw these people kind of as his spiritual children. And he's encouraged to hear how they're doing well. I'm sure any parent here, and I'm not there yet, I'm dreading the day, but I'm not there yet. I'm sure any parent who has a child move out of the house and you have that first phone call after they've been settled into their new apartment or their dorm room or their barracks, whichever way they go in life, that first phone call to say, well, how are you doing? I'm doing good. And if it's mom, what's the first thing they ask? How are you eating? You know, what are you eating? What can I send you? Right? Are you making friends? Are you doing well? Did you find a church? All these different things. And Paul, man, he hears about their great faith and he's just encouraged. And he's praising the Lord because of it. Well, let's continue on to see what Paul continues to think about these in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now here's something really interesting. We get a look and a glimpse into the prayer life of Paul the Apostle. If you read the Gospels, you get a real good glimpse, I would say more than a glimpse, into the prayer life of Jesus. And if you look at many examples of people in the Bible praying, we can clearly see that prayer is a personal and relational act. It's not supposed to be something methodical or procedural. Some people have taken Jesus teaching his disciples to pray and say, well, you have to repeat that prayer exactly. Well, Jesus goes on to say that we shouldn't pray in vain repetitions. So is he saying, don't pray in vain repetitions unless it's what he told you to pray? No, he's giving a model for what we should pray like. And that's a whole different sermon, but you can read that Lord's Prayer and you can see how he opens it up. He prays to the Father. We acknowledge of God who he is. We thank God for what he's given us. We ask God to forgive us of the sins that we've committed. We ask God for strength. We ask God for provision. And he's willing and able to do all those things. But notice about Paul, his prayers are not just about himself. He says that I always make, without ceasing, make mention of you in my prayers. And he says this about a couple other churches as well. It's not like the church in Rome was the only one he was praying for. Paul was praying for probably a lot of different churches. So often when we get bogged down in prayer, I don't know if you're like me, but I have my times of prayer and, you know, halfway into it, I'm like, it's only been about me this whole time. And I need a lot of prayer, trust me. I never get enough prayer. None of us can never get enough prayer. But I realize, you know what, I have a great opportunity to also pray for others. The heart of a pastor is caring for and about his sheep. Not just being in their lives personally, but bringing them up to the throne of heaven. I've mentioned this before. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. We oftentimes tell people when they're going through something, the least I can do is pray for you. And I think that's one of the worst things we can tell someone. I understand the heart behind it. I understand the sentiment behind it. But I think if we really, truly understand prayer, then we'll never say that phrase ever again. Instead, we'll say, you know what? The most that I can do is pray for you. The most that I can do is bring you before the throne of God in heaven. And on your behalf, pray for you, intercede for you. What's going on in your life? Oh, you need to find a new job? Well, instead of, yeah, I can go ask my friends if they're hiring or go help you look. But you know what's even greater than that? I can bring your name, not that he doesn't know your name, but I can bring your name up to the Father in heaven and pray on your behalf. If you had a chance, let's say you needed something done. It's like when you go to a store and you have a problem. Do you want to speak to, you know, the new employer? Do you want to speak to the manager? We're just the new employees. We have the manager in heaven that we can always bring our problems to and other people's problems to. So the heart of a pastor, as we see with Paul, is bringing them up to the Lord, making constant intercession for them. There is no greater thing we can do than to pray for someone. And if the Lord allows us to actually then be able to do something for them as well. But Paul doesn't want to just pray for them, even though it's an amazing thing he gets to do. He also wants to be with them. He says in verse 10 that he, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul desires to be with the Romans. And that's another thing we see in this section of the heart of a pastor. The heart of a true pastor is to be among his people. And Paul has a great desire to see them. Paul has a great desire to be among them. Now, many people believe at this point that, because we don't have any record of it, that Paul has never even been to Rome and been to these Christians. He's only heard about them in passing. He's heard about their great faith. We saw that in verse 8. But he really wants to go be there and be with them and be a part of them. we'll actually find in the book of Acts that Paul never gets to Rome on his own accord until later on after he's arrested and he appeals to Caesar, and finally he ends up in Rome and he's there on house arrest. But Paul had a great desire to be in Rome. But as we'll see, we'll see in verse 11, we'll see why. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So this is why Paul wants to see them. He doesn't desire to go there, get there and scold them. He doesn't desire to get there and take a good opportunity to hear about a growing church and, hey, maybe I can reap some of the benefits of this growing church and boost my ministry. Instead, he desires to go there, and I love this about Paul, to be both encouraged by them and encourage them. Paul, in these verses, is showing us a very important part of every church. When he comes to them, he wants to impart a spiritual gift to them, and he wants the same from them. When we come together as a church, we can often come for our own reasons. And maybe even this morning, that's why you're here. We want this and we want that. Is the worship going to be what I like? Is Tim going to pick out the songs that I know and like? You know, I liked 2 weeks ago's set. He should have done that one. Those songs were better. Or I really wish they would play this other song that I know and that like really makes me feel good. Because when we come to worship God, it's about what we feel, right? Not happening. Maybe we say, is the message going to be what I need to hear? You know, I really hope Nick says something that's, you know, relevant to me. Because, you know, I had a hard week this week and he better bring something or else. Or maybe you're saying, well, what does this church have for me? You know, I really wish it had a better ministry of this or a better ministry of that. Or the church I used to go to, they used to do it this way and that's how I like it. And so I really want this church to do it this way. Or sometimes we can come to church and say, kind of almost on the opposite end of that spectrum, but still the same heart, I want to go to this church and they're going to really need me. I have an amazing gift that they need to see, that I need to use. I don't really care about anyone else's gift, but my gift is what needs to be said, what needs to be shown, what needs to be heard. Paul doesn't speak like that. This is Paul the Apostle thinking. You think if anyone has kind of the right to step into any church and say, I've got something for you guys, sit and listen, it could be Paul. But that's not his heart. Instead, like Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, we all have a gift that benefits the whole church. And so I'm going to read that section, 1 Corinthians 12. It begins in verse 4. You can turn with me or you can listen along. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking about the use of gifts in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and notice this, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and this is very important, as He, and that's the Spirit, wills. Now I want to go back to verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and he's speaking about every member of the body, And he's not talking about the formal membership that some churches have, that, you know, you had to sign a form to be a member, then you're allowed to have a gift of the Spirit. He's talking about anyone who's a part of the body of Christ has the ability to have a gift of the Spirit given to them by the Spirit. But that gift isn't for them to use for their own, as he says at the end of verse 7, it's for the profit of all, of everyone in the church. Now, in my years of ministry here and all sorts of other places, this is one thing I think, and it's not something that's going to be fixed overnight. It's not something that I'm going to fix with this message. But it's something I think a lot of people misunderstand, is that every single believer, if you're a believer here this morning, this is for you. Every single believer has a gift. Yeah, but I didn't go to seminary, so it doesn't matter. You have a gift. Yeah, but I haven't been in the church for very long. Doesn't matter. You have a gift. Maybe you might say, I don't know what my gift is. The Spirit, as He wills, will give you the gift when the time comes. But every single believer, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with this, go and read that. Read 12, 13, and 14. And you'll see that every believer is an important part of the body. And in our day and age, where some churches have whole staffs that take care of everything, and, you know, they're a large enough church where they need stuff like that, they still need parts of the body that aren't on staff to serve and to be there and to use their gifts. Or maybe a smaller church like ours, you might say, well, there's not a whole lot to do. Well, guess what? You don't have to be on staff or recognized in a formal ministry to use your gifts. I know many people in this church that use their gifts every single time we meet, and even outside of here, and their name's not on the website, and we don't introduce them as the head of this or the lead of that, or they're not on a schedule for something, but their gifts are being used. Every single believer has a gift that the Lord has given them to use, and it's not for them. It's for the whole church, the profit of the whole church. See, Paul was not coming in high and mighty and expecting people to serve him, but instead he wanted to serve them. But he also realized something greater. He also realized that, this is Paul the Apostle speaking, that he could be served and encouraged by them. Again, this is Paul the Apostle. I mean, if I met Paul the Apostle, I'm thinking, there's no way I can encourage Paul, right? Like, I'm going to keep my mouth shut and just listen, right? But Paul says, no, I want to be encouraged by you guys as well. I want to encourage you, but I want you guys to encourage me as well. A good pastor not only uses his gifts, but he also allows others to use their gifts and to be encouraged by them. Maybe you've been a part of a church where kind of the pastor is the only one imparting encouragement. You can't approach the pastor. You can't talk to the pastor. You can't pray for the pastor. Pastor doesn't need prayer. You guys need prayer, you know. Pastor needs a private jet. That's what he needs. No, Paul humbly understands that doesn't matter who it is, he can be encouraged by them. That's the heart of a good pastor. We'll continue on in verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul, again, really wants them to know that he desired to see them. He didn't want to just write a letter. I mean, Paul was kind of known for his letters. He wrote some pretty strong letters. He wrote some pretty nice letters. But he was known for his letters in the first century. But again, he's saying, look, I don't want to just write you a letter. I want to be there with you. I want to be encouraged by you. I want to encourage you. Now, he says here that He's wanted to. He's often planned. But in verse 13, it says he was hindered until now. We're not given the exact reason for his hindrance. Although I think there's some clues in these following verses. Again, we don't see him in the book of Acts going to Rome until he's arrested and appeals to Caesar and they send him to Rome. But one thing we can see in these verses right here is Paul recognizes what his ministry is and to who it is mainly, the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, we can see that Paul mainly dealt with the Gentiles. The book of Acts, if you're unfamiliar, speaks a lot mainly of Paul's missionary journeys. He took three missionary journeys. And at the beginning, it's the beginning of the church, and then they have some stuff with Peter and some of the other apostles and some of the others of those in the first century church. But really, for the most part, it's about Paul and his missionary journeys. And even though Paul was born a Jew, raised a Jew, in fact, he says in some of his letters that he was like one of the best Jews out there. He's like, if anyone thinks that high and mighty of themselves and in their heritage, I should be that guy. Instead, though, of being the apostle to the Jews, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He mainly dealt with the Gentiles. He mainly dealt with people he either feared or despised growing up. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul says that he preaches the gospel to the uncircumcised was committed to him. And then later on in this book of Romans, Romans 11:13, he actually calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. See, Paul understood what his calling was. Something that Paul will later tell his protege, Timothy, in a letter to Timothy. He says, you know, you need to be sure of your calling, Timothy. Be sure of where the Lord has called you. He's called you to be a elder and a pastor at that church there. So to understand that, be sure of it. Not be sure of yourself and your good teaching, your good writing, your good ministry, your good gifts. He says, be sure that the Lord has called you to do it. Have confidence in the Lord for what He's called you to do. And Paul understood that. In fact, he really breaks it down here in verse 14. Look at how he describes himself in relation to his calling. He says, I am a debtor. He is a debtor to bring the gospel to all people, no matter what state they were in. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, we might read this word barbarians and think of like crazy cannibals on an island trying to, you know, and certainly they had those back in the day. But barbarians in those days would kind of be the areas outside of Rome. Most places in this day and age, if you were outside of the kingdom of Rome, you were just kind of considered barbaric. And actually, the reason they're called barbarians is because when they heard them speak, their language sounded like bar, 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 bar. And so they just said they're barbarians, barbars. So now, we've kind of taken that term and used it for other things. But what Paul is saying is, like, I'm not here just for Gentiles in the Roman area or just for Gentiles who only fear God, as we sometimes see in the Scriptures. But I'm even to the ends of the earth, to the barbarians, to those that people are afraid to go to. In the way that he talks about it, he's a debtor. That means it was not an option for him. It was not an option for him. It's not like he got saved and God said, hey, you know, if you really feel like it, do you think you could go like speak before Gentiles and kings and all these people? And Paul's like, well, I'll check my schedule and see if it can fit. I think this is another problem within the church that we're not going to fix today, but we can certainly hopefully be encouraged by, or maybe convicted by. Jesus gives to all his disciples in Matthew 28 the Great Commission, as it's often called, to go out into all the world and make disciples. And that was something that was to be for all of us. Not just His 12 that were there, or 11 that were there, or the few that were there. It was for all disciples after, to go out into all the world and make disciples. And we can oftentimes view that as an option. That I can be saved by Christ, I can partake of the blessings of His grace and His forgiveness, and be raised from death to life. And thank you, God, for fixing my marriage, for getting me a job, for getting me out of that addiction, for doing this, for doing that. But I have an option to serve you now. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, that's one of the greatest lies from the enemy that he's probably told all of us at one point, and I'm sure all of us at one point have listened to it. That we have an option. Serving the Lord as a believer is really not an option. And it's not something you have to muster up and do. It's something the Lord puts in you instinctively now that you didn't have before. See, when the Lord made man and woman in the garden, their sole purpose was to serve the Lord. But when sin came, now that bondage was broken. Or that bond was broken, and now we were in bondage to sin. And what we were created to do, we could no longer do, which was serve the Lord. And then once Christ came and saved us from our sins and restored that relationship with the Lord, we can now do what we were created originally to do, which is to serve the Lord. We now have the ability. It is impossible to serve the Lord outside of Jesus Christ. Which again brings us back to verse 8 when Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for your faith, because their faith was impossible without the work of Jesus Christ. You and your work for the Lord, your glory that you desire to bring to the Lord is impossible without Jesus Christ. No man can serve God unless he knows Him first. One of my favorite examples of this not being an option is found in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah the prophet had gone through a lot at this point. A lot of defeat. A lot of what the world would consider failure. He spoke the word. He prophesied. He warned the people. He was calling them back to the Lord. And did anyone listen? No. Not only did no one listen, but people were really starting to hate him. They had it out for him. And so Jeremiah comes to this point. He says, you know what, Lord? I'm done. I'm not going to speak your word anymore. No one listens. And I'm just getting into trouble. I'm not going to speak your word anymore. But Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 spoke about this. He says, when I tried to stop speaking the word of the Lord, he goes, you know what it was like? It was like a fire in my bones. I had to let it out. It wasn't an option for me to speak the prophecies that the Lord had given me. Paul was obligated, because of what the Lord did in his life, to share the gospel. And a true pastor knows who he is called to. And another thing I think we see in this section is he knows his limits. Paul says that he's wanted to go to them in verse 13, but he's hindered. And then in verses 14 and 15, he says that the reason I've been hindered, or it seems like, is I've been called to preach to the Gentiles, to all these people. So what he says is, I've been called to serve over here. So that's why I can't be in Rome. I can't be in two places at once. And I can't just go where I want to go to. But I have to go where the Lord is leading me. I have to be able to say no sometimes to ministry because I know what the Lord has called me to do. In fact, I tell this to our guys in ministry here, all those that serve in ministry. One of the most important words you can learn in ministry is the word no. And that sounds so negative, right? I thought ministry is positive and good attitudes. One of the greatest words I've had to learn, because again, it was a hard learning process, is the word no. Because everyone wants you to do something. Everyone wants you to serve them and do it their way. And why don't you have this? And, you know what? Well, if that keeps this family at the church, we'll have this ministry then. And the family leaves a week later. You're like, all right, I should have, you know, and you're burnt out over trying to do that one thing for the family that just left. Or that person, you know, oh man, I really respect this person. I would really love for them to still be a part of the church. Oh, they want done this way? Well, let me do it that way. Let me be pulled in 20 different directions. But being sure of our calling, understanding our calling, knowing our limits is so important. And a good pastor knows who he is called to and knows his limits. Look, I know as a church, we're not going to reach the whole city of Savannah. I know that. I don't expect that out of you. I don't get up here and say, how dare you guys not have invited 30 people this week? In fact, I remember one time we were living out in California. Some churches, they were doing this kind of giveaway that whoever brought the most people to church got like a gift card for something. I'm like, hey, that'd be cool. Like, right? Like, I'd like a gift card, but like, it's not a competition to get a gift card to bring people to church. That shouldn't be why you do it. That shouldn't be why you preach the gospel and share the gospel and make disciples with people. Like, I know who this church is called to. I'm glad we are not the only church in the area. We couldn't host the 500,000 plus that live in the greater Savannah area in this building, could we? Well, it'd be a big fire hazard, right? It'd be really hot and uncomfortable. So I'm glad there's churches and other churches that are able to house all the people that desire to meet. And for Paul, he understood, hey, right now I'm called to these other people. I'm a debtor to them. I have to preach the gospel because of what the Lord's done in me. But as he says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Here's the last thing. Paul, no matter where he was ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season to give a defense for the hope that lies within him. Now, I'll say it's a good pastor who's always ready, but I want to also say it's a good believer who's always ready to preach the gospel to those who are in need. Not just maybe the people we like or the people that understand us. But Paul was ready and he wanted to preach the gospel, even though you seemed like he was spread so thin. But what a great honor to be worn out because you're serving the Lord. Although I don't think it's possible to be worn out serving the Lord. You might feel tired, and that's different. But if you're being worn out serving the Lord, well, you're probably doing too much and you haven't said no enough. As Pastor Chuck, the guy who founded Calvary Chapel, used to always say, where God guides, God provides. And it's not just talking about money. He's talking about the ability. If God's going to lead you into that ministry, He's going to provide you the resources, but not just the resources, the ability and the energy to do it. And Paul understood that. And he says, if I go to Rome, I'm going to preach the gospel. It's not going to be a vacation for me. As we close this morning and as we just get a better picture of the heart of Paul, we see his heart as he writes to these Christians in Rome. And it's so important, right? I know that some of us, again, are probably really excited about what's coming up in Romans. You know, we're thinking about Romans 1 and him talking about the judgment and how people suppress the truth and all these different things. And we're going to call out things in our culture. And you can't wait. I can't wait. And then Romans 3 talks about all these great things of the grace of our Lord and just all these different things throughout this book. But to truly understand it, we have to truly understand the heart of the person writing it, the author of the book of Romans. And we see that the author of the book of Romans, he has the heart of a pastor, not trying to burden them with more, but to set them free by the grace of the Lord. Throughout this whole section, even that we read this morning, he's pointing them to one person, not him, not them, but to Christ. And that should be the heart of all pastors. To point their people to Christ. And I'll say this, because Well, I'm the pastor. That is my heart this morning. For the believers here, I want to encourage you and be encouraged by you. That's my goal when I pray. That's my goal when I come here. I want to point you to Christ and what He has done, because like Paul, myself and all of us included, we're debtors to Him. We're debtors to the work of Christ in us. And if you're not a believer here this morning, my heart and the heart of the Lord towards you is that you would repent of your sins and receive the grace of God through Christ. Because right now you're a debtor to your sins. And the payment will come due one day. And you will be found short. You will be found lacking. But Christ has come to pay all that debt. That debt away, that you no longer, you can now live free in Him and serve Him as you were created to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just to see the heart of Paul for his people. But more so, the heart that You gave him. We know that that's Your heart for us here this morning. That's not just a special heart of a pastor, of a special person. That's Your heart that You have for all of Your people, all of Your children. And so, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us here this morning, fill us with Your Spirit, that all of us would be sure of our calling, that all of us would be sure of the gift that we have in You is to be used for the profit of the whole church. That all of us would come and do all that we can to glorify You in all that we do. And so, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit as we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.